passage which you read together this evening from Luke chapter 1. This morning I said that in these weeks leading up to Christmas, when I'm preaching, I'll be looking at a number of passages here under the heading Encounters with God. Those of you who've read the Gazette may recall that I said I want to look at some of the songs, and effectively that is what we will be doing. We will be looking at the responses. We think of them as songs, but as I was preparing this week, I noticed that verse 46 here says, Mary said. It doesn't say that she actually sang this, and yet the heading in the ESV speaks about Mary's song of praise, and we've got that title which has been attached to this passage of scripture for centuries now, the Magnificat, this passage which magnifies the Lord. This morning we were looking at that first encounter, the encounter of Zechariah with the angel, when he was told that his wife, who was beyond childbearing age, it would seem, would have a son, and they were to call his name John. And we are told what the focus of his ministry would be. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And we have John there as the great herald, the one who would introduce the coming Messiah, the one who would preach in the wilderness and would say, prepare in the wilderness a highway for our God. Well, tonight we are moving on to the second encounter. We read it here in our first reading this evening in Luke 1, verses 26 through to verse 38. The encounter of Mary with the angel Gabriel. And this morning we were told the name of the angel, and often people refer to Gabriel as the archangel, but that isn't how he is described here. He is described as the angel. Angel meaning the messenger of God. So while I've entitled this series Encounters with God, it is not, as it were, a face-to-face encounter with God, but it is an encounter with one of God's messengers, one sent from the presence of God to speak specifically in a situation. I was explaining this morning that we're in a situation where Old Testament worship continues. Zechariah was in the temple. He was offering incense as it was prescribed under the Old Testament teaching. But we are on the threshold of the New Testament. What was the approach to worship is now being taken away. The letter to the Hebrews says it has become obsolete. It is no longer necessary. At this stage, it is necessary because the Lord Jesus Christ has not kept the law. He has not offered that once for all final sacrifice, but it is beginning to fall apart and to become unnecessary because God is working his purposes out. In effect, he is bringing history to a climax, the revelation of his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary's encounter with Gabriel is described in those verses. We then have the description of Mary's visit to Elizabeth in verses 39 through to 45, using modern terminology. In effect, we've got a baby shower going on here. Just two mums, but I'm sure, well, we're told, they're not talking about bumps, buggies, and birth plans. No, they're talking about what God has been doing. Mary knows that she is carrying the one who is called the Son of God. Elizabeth and John the Baptist, the unborn John the Baptist at this stage, know that the eternal Son of God, God incarnate, has come into the house. Look at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When do we become spiritually conscious? A question that has vexed theologians and philosophers down through history. Well, it's obvious here that the unborn John the Baptist, the fetus, the embryo, recognizes, well, he's more than an embryo at this stage because Mary has been pregnant for 6 months, recognizes that God the Son has come into this house. There is a spiritual perception beyond that which we understand. So these two ladies spend time together. And having spent time relating what God has done in the lives of each of them, we then find Mary bursting into song, bursting into a chant, whatever it is. It's not essential that we put a title to it, but there is this piece of poetry which has come as a response to the great truth that she has heard and to her great experience of God. We've got these verses 46 through to verse 53 and then down into verse 56. Verse 55. And we can break them up in this way. In effect, we have Mary's statement of worship in verses 46 and 47. We have the reason for her worship in verses 48 and 49. And in verse 50, we have what I have described as the promise of her worship. And then in the following verses, 51 through to 55, we have there, if you like, the historical foundation, the promises that have come from previous history, previous experience. So I want us to look today at these opening verses of this great statement. So verse 46 through to verse 15. And in verses 46 to 47, I want us to see the focus of her worship. Who is it that she is worshipping? And we are told quite clearly she uses three names for the God that she is worshipping: the Lord, God, and my Saviour. She tells us from where her worship arises. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. She's not simply been to a religious lecture. She's not even been to the temple, but she has had an encounter with God. It isn't simply her mind that has been filled. Her mind has been filled because in the section that we call the Annunciation, there is this dialogue, this discourse, this conversation between the angel Gabriel and Mary herself. She's asking questions. She is being informed. But when she speaks of her worship, she says, "My worship, my soul, my spirit magnifies and rejoices in the Lord." She, in a way, is a person who has counted the cost and who has been prepared to make a significant journey. We're told in verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." She was from Nazareth, up north near the Sea of Galilee, but she makes the journey south. And we're not told exactly where this town is, but she has put herself out in order to be able to have sweet fellowship with Elizabeth, the one who is carrying John the Baptist. Now she uses the term, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What does a magnifying glass do? Does it change the actual object that you're looking at? No, it just makes it clearer. As you look through that glass, the perspective is changed. Whatever it is that you're looking at is exactly the same. And that is what is happening here. Our God is the eternal, unchanging God. But Mary has had such an encounter of him that she is able to say, "Well, I thought he was like this. But as I have had this time to listen to his messenger, as I have had time to ponder the great truth that has been made known to me, words cannot describe the God that we worship." She says, "I want to show God in all his greatness, in all his glory. My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, if you look at the conversation that took place between Mary and the angel, you will find that she didn't accept this news too easily. You look there in verse 29, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." And then when you come down into verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's not simple. She's been told that she is going to become pregnant. She is told that she will bear a son. And she's told that he is going to be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. But it troubles her. And yet, by verse 47, she is able to say, "My heart rejoices in God my Saviour." And there's not a sort of, "Oh well, I'm going to sing this now." No, her heart is lifted, there is joy. She has understood. She probably does not understand fully what is going to happen here. But she rejoices in the fact that God is at work in her life. Let's think of her understanding of God in these great words. "My soul magnifies the Lord." I remember hearing years ago people critical of the charismatic movement, and they said, "The Lord Almighty has become the Lord Almighty." But that isn't the picture that she has of God here. He is the Lord, the sovereign, the one with authority. She speaks of God. And here we've got the God, the name of God that is used in the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And she recognizes that she has encountered the Creator God, the God who has not only made this world, but the God who sustains this world. People want to teach evolution. They want to teach the Big Bang Theory because it gets rid of a Creator. It gets rid of one who at a point in history spoke and brought this world into being. But Mary says, He is the God. And I rejoice in this God. Now, her final description of this God, my Saviour, is an interesting one. In a way, God has always been the Saviour of His people. You can go back into the Old Testament and to when God called Abraham. God called him out of the paganism of Ur of the Chaldees, and God saved him. God saved Lot out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saved the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And He brought the people of Israel back from the exile after they had been defeated by the Babylonians. But has she understood something more of our Saviour? She was told again when the angel was speaking to her that He is to be called Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus there in verse 31. Now, when Joseph was told to call Him Jesus, the angel in the dream said to him that you will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Does Mary understand something of this at this stage? Does she know that in her womb is the one, the only one, who will save His people from their sins, who will offer salvation to people of every tribe and nation? You know, many of you, that there are those religions that would want to put Mary alongside Jesus as a co-redeemer. That is not biblical teaching. Mary here says, He is my Saviour. There is salvation in no other, because there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And tonight, friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I want to remind you that He is your Lord, whether you like it or not. He is the one in authority. He is your God. He is the one who created you. But He will only be your Saviour if you come to Him in repentance and in faith. So Mary focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and she worshipped her God. But having looked at the focus of her worship, now let's look at the reason for her worship. Why was she worshipping God? Well, we are given the answer to that question in verses 48 and 49. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. And verse 49, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary is not here quoting the experience of history. She goes on to quote that. And she speaks of what God has done for His people from verse 51 onwards. But she is here saying, I know God. I have a personal experience of God. She says two things. He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. She had a personal experience of God. But let's unpack this first statement. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. At this particular time, women were despised. They were worse. Well, I'm not going to try and describe how they were, but they were certainly not seen in any way equal to men. And a devout Jew would thank God that he had not been made a Gentile or a woman. But Mary is saying, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God has noticed me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation and somebody famous has walked past. Well, let's think of a royal walkabout. You've got those hundreds of people in the crowd lining the road. And is it Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth? And she steps to one side and she actually speaks to somebody. Can you imagine that person going home that night? She saw me. She looked at me. She had time for me. And that's what Mary is saying here. God has sent his servant, his messenger, to speak to me. This morning we saw Zechariah in the temple. We can understand that. God sending his messenger to speak to a priest in the temple. But notice what we're told in verse 26 here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Well, we all know that in John chapter 1, it is sneeringly said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But Mary is saying, he came to me. He came to my home. He came to where I was. I'm a humble servant, one with no authority, but one who is under authority, one who knows what it is to be accountable to another. And at the second part of verse 48, she knows that a change has taken place in her life. A change has taken place in her status. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary is not God, but she is the mother of the Son of God. She was not sinless, but she was privileged. She was not born in a way anything different from the rest of us. But she was given a unique blessing. And I use that word unique in its proper usage. Nobody else will ever do what Mary did. Nobody else will conceive the eternal Son of God who became a human being. Next time the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, he will come as the man who is in the glory tonight. He will come in his glory. He will come with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and every eye will see him. But Mary had this great blessing of being able to bear the Son of God. So, the reason for her worship, God saw me. And I want to ask you tonight, friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, do you understand that privilege? That you're not just a face in the crowd, that God spoke to you the Holy Spirit came into your heart. The Holy Spirit opened your heart that you might believe. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And then the second reason for her worship is in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. He did it for me. Do you know who helped me? Do you know who it was who had time for me? She knew that God's servant had come. But she knew that he had come not with his own authority, but with the authority of the Most High God. She knew that he had come to work on her behalf. And we have this description of what actually was going to take place in her life. In verse 35, in response to her question, how shall this be? How will I become pregnant? I've never known a man. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Do you understand how that happened? I don't. It's a mystery. But it happened. And Mary knows that she has been, if you like, worked upon by God in a way that will never be fully understood. We live in a day of IVF, and people are able to explain how, by means of artificial insemination, a woman can become pregnant. But that isn't what is being explained here. There is a spiritual act with a physical explanation. And she says, I rejoice because of the fact that the Mighty One has done great things for me. Elizabeth knew what had happened to her. John the Baptist in the womb knew what had happened to her. God had worked in her life. This God is not like the God of the nations. We're told in verse 49, holy is his name. He is, again, I'll use the word, unique. There is nobody to compare with him. There are many, many, many false gods in this world. But there is only one holy God, separated from sinners, involved in and yet distinct from his creation. She knows that she has had an encounter with the one true living God. And it has changed her life forever. Think of the grace that she has already experienced. Back in the Old Testament, we are told that no one will see God and live. And yet, she has been in the presence of the servant of God, and she has lived. So we've seen the focus of her worship. We have seen the reason for her worship. And finally, I want us to see the promise of her worship. And this is in verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary knew that she had experienced the mercy of God. God has not dealt with her according to her sins. God could have said, no, you're a sinner. You cannot enter into my presence. You cannot be used by me. But she knew that God was merciful to her. She knew that God was saying to her that the mercy that she has known is the mercy that will redound down throughout history. As I was pondering this in preparation, I was reminded of that great promise that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost when he was asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Mary puts it here, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Let us praise God that here in 2016, 2,000 years after these events, God is still saying that he is merciful. From generation to generation. I don't know about you this morning, but my heart rejoiced when I saw those children sitting here. There is another generation coming up. And I tell you what thrills me. One of our greatest evangelists in this church, do you know who it is? It's little Zania, Sadie Howells' granddaughter. Week after week, she brings people in to hear the message of God's mercy. Friends, as we look to the weeks that lie ahead of us, as we prepare for Christmas and the events that we have, let us speak of this mercy. The fact that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Justice says, you're a sinner and you must die. God in no way compromises himself by doing that. He is a holy God. He has declared his law and he has said, the soul that sins, it shall die. So when it comes to the judgment day, the justice of God will be known. But when it comes to the judgment day, the mercy of God will be known. Because there will be people there, and they will be sinners, like you and I. And God will say, I will not condemn you. I will be merciful to you. I will not pour out my judgment upon you. God will be merciful. Does that mean he will overlook our sins? No. Because the mercy of God is tied to the grace of God. And the grace of God says, I will take your sin. I will place them on my Savior. And I will forgive you. And in forgiving you, I will give to you the righteousness of Christ. Friends, that is the mercy of God. We don't deserve it. Who is it for? Well, it's here at the beginning of verse 15. His mercy is for those who fear him. Do you fear the holy God? Do you fear the righteous God? Do you fear the one who says, the soul that sins, it shall die? You must. Because you will never know the mercy of God or the grace of God until you understand the utter peril of remaining in your sin. Mary is able to say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Because he is a merciful God. And he is willing to forgive all who will call upon him and call upon him in faith. So with this encounter, or Mary's encounter with God, we have a great preparation for the gospel, which was going to be completed at the cross of Calvary. So let's sing as we prepare to come to the Lord's table tonight, the hymn 649. The hymn writer writes, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. 649.
Oh.
Father and our God, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the mercy that was shown to us through the Son of Mary, the Son of God, Jesus, our Saviour. We come to you tonight, our God, praying now that you would indeed help each of us as we come to the table to remind ourselves of the mercy of God, and yet also to remind ourselves of what it cost you, the one true living God. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.